Does life ever get where you just want to run away and hide? Where you just want to go and pull the covers over your head and not have to face another day? Whether it's the stuff that's happening in your personal life, or maybe it's the daily news, or something that's happening in the life of someone you love, their health or other issues, don't you just wish there was a safe place to go where you wouldn't just have to carry the weight of it all? Whether it's a marriage, your marriage, that's really not what you wish it was. Or maybe you have kids that are twisting off. Maybe it's tornadoes in Oklahoma and the damaging effect of those, or bombs in Boston. We don't live in a very safe world, and that can be overwhelming. Where can we go? To whom can we go? Where can we go to be safe? Well, I don't think the answer is in a retreat somewhere in the mountains where we store up all our stuff and just ride it out. We have a better place to go. Today we're continuing our study on the Hebrew names of God. Today we're going to study El Shaddai. If you want to know how to read that, you start at the right, and that is Aleph Lamed, that's El. We don't have any of the vowel pointings there. And then Shin Dalet Yod, Shaddai. Okay? El Shaddai. Now whenever you see that, you'll recognize it. We're going to be passing out Hebrew Bibles here at the end of the service, and we're going to make scholars of you yet. El Shaddai. And that's what we're going to cover this week. We are in a series. We started it last week. It is called the Hebrew Names of God. Elohim is the word you see up there above God. That's Elohim, right to left. And El Shaddai, Elohim, is a majestic plural. Hebrews often, when they wanted to emphasize the majesty of a name, they would put a plural on it. El is the singular. And so our name is El Shaddai, God Almighty. And we're going to study him this morning. In order to get a better understanding of El Shaddai, turn with me to Genesis chapter 17, where the name first occurs. Genesis chapter 17. We want to begin reading in verse 1, where Abram, his name hasn't been changed at this point, meets El Shaddai. Notice what he says in verses 1. We'll just start at verse 1. It says, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, I am Almighty God. When he refers to himself as Almighty God, he is referring to himself as El Shaddai. That is the word, the phrase for El Shaddai. Notice, first of all, that Abram was 99 years old. And at this point, we know that he is childless. He has not had any sons to carry on his lineage. God had promised him earlier that he would make a great nation of him, probably when Abraham was about 75. And now for almost 25 years, nothing's happened. He's getting old. His wife's old. They don't have any kids. I don't know if you've ever had that experience. I have had the opportunity to walk with some families who couldn't have biological children. And they tried. And they went to the doctors. And it grieved them. Sometimes they chose to adopt. And sometimes after adopting, they had a birth child of their own. Sometimes they didn't have a birth child of their own. Sometimes they decided God didn't lead them to adopt. But can you imagine in that culture what children mean and what they meant to a family, what sons meant? Sons meant that their lineage would be carried on. And to be childless in that culture was a shameful thing. Abram is 99 years old. And God has promised him that he's going to give him this great lineage. He's going to make him, his children, multiply like the sand of the seashore. And he's 99. Clock's ticking. Clock's ticking on her. Notice what he says. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am El Shaddai. Who is a God that can deal with the barren condition of a couple? Who is a God who can cause a 99-year-old man and almost as old of a woman to conceive and have a child? Only a God who's all-powerful. Only a God who will exert his power for those purposes. He says to Abraham in the second part of verse 1, here's what I want you to do. I want you to walk before me. Look at the middle part of verse 1. Walk before me and be blameless. Abram, I want you to live before me as an open book. I want your life to reflect that you are yielded and open to me, and I want you to be able to live with me in a way that you are blameless, that there's nothing that you've done and to someone else or whatever that you haven't sought to make right. And we see Abram doing that throughout his life, where he's bought a well or he's bought a piece of land and he's paid for it because he didn't want to presume. He was a man who walked with integrity. God says, Abram, I want you to walk with integrity before me. Maintain a life of dependence. Be an open book before me. Notice in verse 2, he stresses his covenant. In verse 2, he says, and I will make my covenant between you and me and will multiply you exceedingly. Back in Genesis 15, we won't turn there. God had come and ratified this promise that he made to Abram, and he ratified it into a covenant. In Genesis 12, he says, I'm going to give you land, and I'm going to give you descendants or seed, and I'm going to cause you to be a blessing. Those are the three aspects of the Abrahamic covenant. If you don't understand the Abrahamic covenant, you won't understand the Bible. The Bible hinges on understanding the Abrahamic covenant. God promised to give Abraham a land. Abram here at this point. Abram a land. He promised to give him a certain portion that would be his eternally. Second thing he promised is he promised to give him descendants. He promised to give him a seed. He promised to give him children and children's children. And he promised to give him a land. I don't know what it would have been like to be Abram. You and your wife have no children. That one attempt that you had to kind of fulfill God's promises on your own with Hagar backfires and God rebukes you. But being 99, he had servants who had children, and his servants' children had children, and maybe even his servants' children had children. Can you imagine what that would be like? To see this guy that is your servant and he is surrounded by his huge family. And it's you and Sarah. And yeah, you're the father of the group, but they're not yours. And you have been hanging on that promise for years. And God hasn't fulfilled it yet. And now he comes and says, Abram, I'm going to give you descendants. I'm going to multiply you exceedingly. We know he's talking about children here because Abram already had all the wealth a man could want. He had flocks and herds and he was wealthy beyond measure. But he didn't have that one thing in that culture that made you important. He didn't have a son. And so God says, I'm going to give you children. I'm going to multiply you exceedingly. Notice in verses 3 and 4, then Abram fell on his face. I think whenever you encounter the living God, if he were to somehow show up here in his glory, we'd probably all fall on our face. He fell on his face, and God talked to him saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you. As for me, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. See, the ironic thing was Abram's name. See, we have names in our culture. What does Lewis Reagan mean? That's my name. Lewis Reagan. You didn't know that, did you? Okay. I don't go by Lewis. Okay. My parents call me Reggie, not Reggie. If you call me Reggie, you really aren't my friend. That's a joke. But the point is that Lewis Reagan, what does that mean? Well, I've looked it up, but my mom and dad didn't say, let's give this man the name of a famous warrior and a mighty king. See, that's what my name means. Famous warrior, Lewis, mighty king, Reagan. Or maybe little king. What it indicates is I'm always fighting God for the control of my life. That's what my name means. So thanks, mom and dad. But the point is names don't mean anything. But in that culture, names meant everything. Look at the next verse. He says, no longer shall you be called Abram. And the Abram, if you look in your notes, meant father of a multitude. Exalted father. His name, exalted father. He said, I'm not going to call you exalted father. And then just stop and think about Abram. Growing up, living his life, now in old age. And by the way, what's your name? My name is Abram. Oh yeah, exalted father. Ha 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 ha, where are you kids? You got no kids, you're not an exalted father, you're not even a dad. I wonder if he didn't get teased and joked and prodded and that thrown up in his face for 100 years almost. Notice what God says. He says, no longer shall you be called Abram. He said, I'm not going to call you Abram anymore, exalted father. I'm going to call you Abraham, father of a multitude. Here he says, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. Abraham, I would have feel at the point of 99, might begin to be cynical. When's God going to do all this? God, you've been promising for a pretty good while. You told me to leave Ur of the Chaldees. I left everything I knew and loved to come to this place. And you promised to make me a mighty nation and to give me children who would multiply like the sea of the sand. And now what did he promise? He said, I'm giving you a new name. He changed his name from exalted father to father of a multitude. Notice what he says after that in verse 6. He says, for I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. I will also give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Notice that this is an eternal covenant. As I said a minute ago, when this covenant was ratified in Genesis 15, what God had Abram at that point do is he sacrificed these animals and he laid them side by side with a space in between. If you were ratifying a covenant in that culture, the two people who were ratifying a covenant, an agreement that they would be bound to fulfill, would walk through those pieces together, signifying that they were going to assume their responsibility to fulfill that covenant. When God had Abram do that, to divide the animals and have that path that they could pass through, God put Abram to sleep. And God walked through that covenant as in his glory, as a smoking oven, as the way the passage describes it, indicating that this was a unilateral covenant, a one-way covenant. God says, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to establish you as a great nation. I'm going to give you three things, land, seed, and blessing. And now he says it's an eternal covenant. You see, God promised that to Abram, who eventually now he's Abraham, and we call that the Abrahamic covenant. And then he reiterated that land part in Deuteronomy, the Palestinian covenant, and he reiterated the seed part in the Davidic covenant. You will have a king who will rule forever on the throne of David. And then he did the blessing, the new covenant. When Christ returns to establish his kingdom on the earth, all of these things will be ultimately fulfilled. There will be land that they will possess. There will be the seed of Abram sitting on the throne of David for eternity. And there will be blessing, the new covenant. He will write his law in the hearts of men and women. He says to Abram, he says, you're going to be blessed with this eternal covenant. He says in verse 7, I will establish my covenant between you and your descendants after you. It's an eternal and everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants. I will also give your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Judah, an everlasting possession. I will be their God. So what did he provide Abram, who became Abraham? Well, El Shaddai, the first thing he did was he provided hope. You ever get hopeless? Do you ever think things just aren't going to work out? You feel like things just continue to go against you? You feel like you just kind of get hit and whew. I bet Abraham felt that way. God, when are you ever going to do what you said you were going to do? When are you going to fulfill your promise? He says, I'm El Shaddai. I'm the all-powerful God. The word El Shaddai comes from the word for a mountain. Shaddai means a mountain, which means he cannot be moved and he is all-powerful. He has made a promise and he will keep it. He says, I'm going to do what I've promised to you. Don't give up hope. Don't give up hope. The hope is not in circumstances changing. The hope is in me, in your relationship with me. I will do what I've promised I will do for you. Second thing he says to Abraham and that he promises is that he keeps his covenant. We can trust God to do what he promises he will do. Let me tell you one thing he promises to do. He promises to never let you go. If you have trusted Christ as your Savior, if you have believed that when he died and rose again, he did that for you. In John 10, he said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life and no one can snatch them out of my hand. El Shaddai, the powerful God, made known to us through the Savior, the Lord Jesus, who is the Good Shepherd, with all of his power, holds us and he never lets us go. He never lets us go through the trying times, through those dark nights of the soul, when we are worried about our children or anxious about our parents or worried about our marriage. He never lets us go because he fulfills his promise to us. Romans chapter 8, he says, nothing shall separate us from the love of God. Neither death, nor life, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things to come, nor things behind. Nothing's going to separate us from the love of God. Not only does he promise to hold us, but he promises that we are always the objects of his love. And whatever he permits, he sifts through the fingers of his love to draw us closer to him. And the third thing that he promises in this, at least three things, we could go over hundreds. He promises to always be with us. In Hebrews 13:5, he says, I will never leave you or forsake you. I will never leave you or forsake you. I know there are times where we all feel lonely. Not only are we all alone, but we feel lonely. And what he promises is that he's with us through the hardest times. You ever need a God like that? You ever need a God who's with you through the hardest times? El Shaddai promises and he keeps his promise. The next thing he does is he changes Abram's identity. He says, you're not going to be Abram, exalted father. You're going to be Abraham, father of a multitude. And we'll let them laugh at you now, but the joke will eventually be on them because it'll be through you that I will bless the world and ultimately bring the ultimate seed, the living Savior, and he will give life to all who trust him. He changed his identity. Does he change our identity? Absolutely. He changes our life. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it says that neither the fornicators or the idolaters or the swindlers, and it kind of goes on, shall inherit the kingdom of God. He says, but such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were justified, but you were sanctified in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we trust Christ, we're given a new identity. We're not who we used to be. When you trusted Christ, did he give you a new identity? Somebody said, I don't know, Reggie, I trusted him when I was 4. I guess I was a milk spilling crying baby and then he made me. When I trusted him, I was 18. I was a drinker and a rounder and an immoral man and almost killed a guy one night in a drunken fight. My 2 best friends trusted Christ, asked me to come watch them be baptized. And I went to watch them be baptized, and that night I rededicated my life to Christ. And then I realized a month later, it's pretty hard to rededicate something to him that he's never had in the first place. And so I trusted Jesus as my Savior. And I want to tell you, whatever you know about me now, I am not what I used to be. Now, I probably offended everybody in this room. I probably said stupid stuff, and you think, who is that guy? And hopefully I've made amends for it. But I promise you, he changed me. Not perfect, but I have a new identity. I'm his son. And he holds me. And he never lets me go. Has he changed you? If you've trusted him, he's changed you. He gave you a new identity. He forgave your sins. He indwells you through the Holy Spirit. He gives you a new heart with new inclinations. He says that you're a new creature in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Old things have passed away. New things have come. That's what he said to Abraham. Abram, you're not Abram anymore. You're Abraham. And he says to me, you're not that old guy. You're a new guy. You're my son. I've adopted you. That's what he says to you if you've trusted Christ. If you struggle with self-image issues, the best way to address them is to address them in your relationship with Jesus Christ. If you've trusted him as your Savior, he sees you differently than he did before you trusted him. Before you were at war with him, and now you are his child, and he wants you to experience the benefit of that identity. He also controls the future. He says, Abraham, I'm going to give you children and they're going to multiply and you're going to be many nations. And I'm going to guarantee it because I'm El Shaddai. And the truth is he controls our future. We'll always be his children. Behold, he says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place, I will come again and receive you to myself that where I am, there you may be also. Whatever happens in this world, he has a place for us that he is shaping uniquely for you and uniquely for me. And when he is ready for us, he comes and receives us into that place. Doesn't mean we won't go through hardship and it doesn't mean we won't face trials. But he provides the assurance that our future with him is secure and that he controls it. Turn to Genesis chapter 28, verses 1 through 3, we see Isaac relating to his son Jacob this truth of El Shaddai, this truth of God Almighty, the powerful God. Notice what he says in verses 1 through 4. He says, then Isaac called Jacob. Isaac had 2 sons, Jacob and Esau, and Esau was kind of the hairy man of the woods, and he kind of lived life by his own terms and really didn't seek God's purposes. Jacob was a supplanter. His name means one who trips the heel or grabs the heel of another. Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, you shall not take a wife from among the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take yourself a wife from there of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. And then here's what he says. May God Almighty, may El Shaddai bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples and give you the blessing of Abraham to you and your descendants, that you may inherit the land. Land, seed, blessing. Isaac, Abraham had 1 son. He had Ishmael, but not a son of promise. He had 1 son of promise. Isaac has 2 sons, and the son of promise is Jacob. That doesn't sound like a great nation yet. And when Jacob gets his sons and daughters, when they finally go to Egypt to be protected from the famine, they're only about 70. But we'll see what happens when we get to Moses. And he says, Jacob, God's going to bless you. God's going to do in your life what he desires to do. Turn to Genesis 35. Because we pick up this next verse about El Shaddai. Look at verses 9 through 15. Then God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Paddan Aram. He's been up there and he's gotten these two wives and two of their maidservants, and he's got all this passel of kids. And he blessed him and he said, your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called Jacob anymore. The one who grasps the heel of another, the supplanter. But Israel shall be your name. So he called his name Israel. If you don't know what a supplanter is, it's one who grabs the heel. It's kind of like when you were kids in the playground, you're walking along with your friend and all of a sudden they stick out their foot and you kind of unknow it and they trip you. That was Jacob. Jacob had the ability to trick people. He was a con artist. He would take them off guard. That's how he got the blessing away from Isaac. He was a con man. That's how he got his huge flocks with his uncle Laban when he tricked him and manipulated the sheep to get more for him than he did for his uncle. God comes to him and says, I'm going to call you Israel, which means one who struggles with God. Turn back. Keep place right here. We'll come back. Go to Genesis chapter 32 just for one brief second. Look at verses 26 through 28. Jacob is on his way back and he gets into this wrestling match with God. He wrestles all night and finally the pre-incarnate Christ is who he's wrestling with, touches the socket of his hip so that he always limped as a result of that. But notice in verse 26, and he, that's the angel of the Lord that he's wrestling with, said, let me go for the day breaks. And Jacob says, I will not let you go until you bless me. So more than wanting anything else, he wanted God to enter into relationship with him and secure God's blessing of his life. So he said to him, verse 27, what is your name? And he said, Jacob, I am a con man and a trickster. And he, the Lord, says to him, your name shall be no longer called Jacob, trickster, you con man, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. The word Israel means one who prevails with God. It may mean the prince of God, but he wrestled with God. Go back to chapter 35. In chapter 35, and in verse 11, we pick up our story. He says in verse 11, also God says to him, I am God Almighty. I am El Shaddai. Be fruitful and multiply, and a nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings shall come from your body. The land which I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I give to you and your descendants after I give this land. Then God went up from him into the place where he talked to him. So Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had talked with him, a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering on it, and he poured oil on it. What happens when you encounter El Shaddai? One thing that he did was he transformed Jacob's character. He transformed him from being a trickster and one who conned people into getting what he wants to being one who struggles with God, one who wants God more than he wants anything else. Now, he didn't do it perfectly, but he transformed his character. And that's what he promises to do for you. You may be a self-centered narcissist, and it's always about you. And what God promises is that if you will allow him, El Shaddai can transform you into an other-centered, Christ-centered person from your heart. He transformed Jacob's character and gave him a new name. And he provided him with a new identity. Not who he used to be. And maybe not all that he's going to be, but thank God he's not what he used to be. He's Israel. The one called by God to fulfill through him all the promises made to Abraham and Isaac. That's who you are. If you have problems with self-identity, self-image, draw near to El Shaddai. If you've trusted him as your Savior, he has changed your character. He's given you a new heart with a new power, with a new identity, with a new inclination from the heart. And what he wants you to do is allow him to work in you. Notice at the end of verse 14. So Jacob set up a pillar in that place where he talked with him, a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering on it, and he poured oil on it. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spoke with him, Bethel, house of God. He was in a holy place, and he made a place of worship. If God showed up in this room as El Shaddai, there are some of us who foolishly think that we'd run up and slap his hand and say, "Hey, old buddy, good to see you." If God Almighty showed up in this room, we'd fall on our face and we'd worship him. Encountering El Shaddai compels us to worship. Sometimes in our casual culture, we try to cast God as some buddy in our pickup truck riding through the world of life. He is God Almighty, who changes identities and destinies, and who can do whatever he chooses to do for us to shape our lives in the direction that he wants them to go. And what he wants us to do is to bow our hearts and our lives before him. El Shaddai, Abram, Abraham, Jacob, Israel. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6. God has met with Moses in the wilderness. He showed up in a burning bush and he didn't know who that was. Who is this? He said, finally says, "I'm Yahweh." He had appeared to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob as El Shaddai, God Almighty. But now he moves to fulfill his promises by his covenant-keeping name, which is Yahweh. Look in beginning verse 2. "And God spoke to Moses and said to him, 'I am the Lord. I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as El Shaddai, as God Almighty. But by my name, Lord, I have not known them. I haven't fulfilled all the promises.'" Now, if you read in the book of Genesis, you'll see this capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Whenever you see that in the Hebrew scriptures, in the English translation, that is the name for Yahweh. It is used in Genesis, but they didn't know him by that name because he hadn't moved to start fulfilling the covenant. He had made the covenant, but the covenant was made on the basis of he's an almighty God who can accomplish his purposes. He says, "But by my name, Lord, Yahweh, I have not known them. I have established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, in which they were strangers. And I've heard the groaning of my children." Here, the Lord assures Moses that he's revealed himself as God Almighty. And what he's saying to Moses is basically this, that El Shaddai has worked in the past, and he'll continue to work in the present and in the future. Think about it. He promises Abraham children, a multitude of descendants. Abraham gets one. He promises Isaac a multitude of descendants. Isaac gets two. He promises Jacob a multitude of descendants. Jacob gets 12. When they finally go down to Egypt, they are a band of 70. But when God speaks to Moses in Exodus chapter 6, there are 2.5 million. Over those 400 years, they multiplied and multiplied. And now Moses is leading out those descendants of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in light of the covenant that he'd made. But El Shaddai had promised and led them to this point and promised to keep working in their lives for the future. How's your future looking? Worried about your retirement? Worried that Social Security is not going to be there for you? Worried that the stock market may take a dive tomorrow and we'll go through it all again like we did in 2008? Or the price of gold will plummet because they'll find a brand new reserve somewhere and it won't be worth what it was? El Shaddai promises you that he's worked in the past, he'll work in the present, and he'll work in the future. To hold you, no matter what life throws your way. Life threw a bunch of stuff toward the nation of Israel. And Pharaoh pursued them and they went through all kinds of issues. But God eventually brought them to the land he promised. And he will eventually give them that land as an eternal possession. Because the Almighty God has the power to do whatever he commits himself to do. Maybe you're worried about your past. Maybe your past keeps tripping you up. El Shaddai gives you a new identity to free you from the past. Maybe you're struggling in the present. El Shaddai promises to be with you in the midst of all that you face. One final passage. Turn to Psalm 91. We won't look at the entire psalm. We don't have anyone identified as the author of this psalm. It probably goes with Psalm 90, but we're not going to go there. I just want to read about three or four verses from Psalm 91. The psalmist, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High." The name for Most High is El Elyon. That's the name we'll look at next week. "Shall abide under the shadow of Almighty," under Shaddai. "I will say to the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and your buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night." El Shaddai, the psalmist says, is the one that we go to when life looks bleak. El Shaddai provides protection for us no matter what our circumstances. I asked a question a minute ago. Have you ever had dark nights of the soul? You ever have a kid that you just don't know for sure how they're going to be? El Shaddai is the one you turn to. I know what it's like to wonder about the future of your child. To not know if they're alive or not. To not know if they'll be okay. I know what it's like to go through dark nights of the soul. And you know who you turn to in those dark nights of the soul? You turn to Almighty God. And you allow Him to be your hiding place. And you allow Him to give you the security of knowing that He holds you and He puts you under His wings and you're covered with His feathers. And all of that is imagery, but what it means is I go to Him as my place of refuge. Martin Luther wrote the hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," based upon this passage. A mighty fortress, a place of shelter. When we come to Him, He provides protection for us for the core of who we are, no matter what the circumstances. You got a marriage that you can't fix? You got a mate that just won't cooperate? Or maybe you're the mate that won't cooperate. You need to go to El Shaddai and let him transform you with the new identity that he wants to give you, and to give you the reassurance that he is holding you through everything you face. Anybody here got an aging parent that they're having to walk through the end of life issues with, or maybe they're not quite at the end of their life? My nephew, Eric, and his wife, Kara, came through. Eric is a missionary in Russia with what used to be Campus Crusade. They call it CRU now. And he comes through every couple of years when they're on furlough. And he came through, and we took him over to see my mom, who has Alzheimer's dementia. And the whole time that we were there, and I said, "Mom, this is Eric. This is Harris Jr., my brother's youngest son, and this is his wife, Kara." And my mom, you could tell, she did not recognize him. Now, back in the day, she knew all their names. She knew everything about them. She read their little mailings that they tell about their men with diligence. And the whole time that he was talking, she'd look at me and she'd say, "Who's he? One day she won't remember my name. One day she won't remember my brother's name. The last person she'll probably forget will be Becca. She'll remember her. Oh, there's Becca. She didn't show her picture. Oh, there's Becca. You know who that is beside her? I don't know. Oh, that's you. And yeah, that's me. But I want to tell you, you know who you need in a time like that? You need God Almighty to give you shelter from the reality that life fades, but life with him never ends. The all-powerful God can be trusted with every detail of our lives. What are you worried about? Where do you need to trust El Shaddai today? Is there a child you need to trust El Shaddai for? Is there a mate? Is there a work situation? Is there a financial issue? Are there health issues? Is there a parent? He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of El Shaddai. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Where do you need to draw near to El Shaddai today? What circumstance in life has you so worried and twisted in a knot? What he wants us to do is to come and bring that to him and find refuge and safety in him. And the circumstance may not change, but he'll change us. Let's draw near to him. Father, we thank you for being a God who is all powerful, a mighty God, God Almighty, El Shaddai. May we walk with you, draw near to you, allow you to be the one who gives us a new hope and a new identity and reassurance of your presence and a promise for the future, because you're a God who keeps his word. May we realize that you never let us go, and you always love us and you're always with us. And we can draw near to you and find shelter in our relationship with you. Father, whatever we're stressed and worried about today, and there's plenty to do, plenty to be worried about, may we bring those things to you and draw near into your arms. Allow you to cover us with your wings, protect us with your strength. Thank you for yourself. In Jesus' name, amen.